adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
So blessed. Thank you. Our Father, thank you so much for who you are. And thank you, God, that you sit high and lifted up above all that is on this earth. You sit high and lifted up above all of our problems and our troubles, our cares, Lord, and you rule and reign over all this in your sovereignty and providence. And God, we thank you that you saw fit through mercy and grace to enter into a relationship with us through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. What great cost that relationship comes at. God, thank you for allowing us the privilege of walking in the light of your word. Thank you for giving us your spirit to dwell in our bodies and, Lord, to illuminate, that illuminates truth to us. Thank you for your word preserved in the scripture. Thank you for the institution of the local church and the fellowship and the joy and the strength and the encouragement that we get from it. And Lord, thank you for that song, and thank you for all that it said to our hearts this morning. And I just pray, God, that now as we enter your word, that you'll open it to our hearts, and God, help us to pay attention, and God, may we get something from your word this morning through your spirit. May the good seed fall on good ground and bring forth good results and good fruit in our lives, where we ought to live pleasing to you in light of all you've done for us. You are the answer to our heart's desire. Oh, Lord, you created us with a void and a vacuum that only you can fill. And you more than fill it. You fill it full to overflowing. And we rejoice in that today. And we worship you and thank you and ask that you help us now in Jesus' name. And amen. Matthew chapter 17 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 17. If you're here these summer weekends, we are doing a series on Sunday morning called The Summer of 17. And we're preaching from chapter 17 throughout the Word of God. And we started in the book of 1 Kings. Then we went to the Gospel of Luke. Then we went back to the book of 2 Kings. Now we're in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. I've got another message already penned and ready to preach out of Genesis. But we have some other 17 chapters to get to. And we'll follow this as the Lord leads throughout the rest of July and August. With me there in Matthew chapter 17, and I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on the subject of a sneak preview. A sneak preview. Now look with me there, beginning with verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now you know as the God-man, Jesus was on earth both all God and all man. However, being in a human body, he was seen of men more in his humanity on a daily basis. Now, when he preached, when he taught, when he worked a miracle, his deity was on display. Nobody can raise a man from the dead but God. And so you see, his deity was on display. But once again, all of that was done in a body that was human. So on a day-to-day basis, you know, the humans that encountered Christ saw him in that human body, including his 12 disciples. Now, here, he takes Peter, James, and John, and these three men get a glimpse of the body that Jesus would have after his death, burial, and resurrection. What they got a glimpse of, folks, was the body Jesus would have when he came to set up his kingdom. Now, this passage actually begins back in chapter 16. Look at it there. Look at verse number 27 in your Bible, chapter 16. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, now watch carefully what He says. There be some standing here. Now He's talking to a group of people. There be some standing here, Matthew 16:28, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. So He says to this group of people standing around Him on planet Earth, in front of Him, He's talking to them, there's going to be some of you who before you taste of death, that's a reference to dying, you are going to see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, people, unless you and I are just completely off base, Jesus has yet to set up His kingdom. All right? That's not done yet. And this is spoken, this event here happened about 2,000 years ago. Now, I don't know any 2,000-year-old people, do you? So, I don't know anybody on planet Earth right now that's 2,000 years old. Jack, give me just a tad bit of volume on the monitors, please. It'll help my voice this morning. Now, what's He talking about? Okay, He says in verse 28 of chapter 16 that some of those standing there are not going to die until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. You've got to tie that on to verse number 1 of chapter 17. Look at it. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John would have been in that crowd in verse 28. Are you with me? So they would have been part of the group that Jesus said to, some of you are not going to die until you see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. All right? So He takes Peter, James, and John, and He goes up into a mountain. Now, He took 3 men. Why? Wonder why 3? Well, you know, Peter, James, and John, they were the men who made up the inner circle as far as the disciples go. But folks, also remember that the Bible says, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. And so He took these 3 men with Him up on the mountain. He took them into an high mountain, the Bible says, chapter 17. Now, mountains in the Bible are oftentimes pictures or symbols, if you will, types of kingdoms. So Jesus took the men to a symbol of a kingdom, and there on that mountain, which was symbolic of a kingdom, the Bible says in verse 2 that Jesus was transfigured. Now, the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, talk a little bit more about this. He changed forms. That's what the word transfigured means. It means changed in form. You say, Pastor, what happened up there? Miraculously, on this mountain, in front of these 3 men, Jesus was changed from His human body into His resurrected, glorified body. He took on the body, just briefly, that He will have when He comes to set up His kingdom on the earth. So, 3 men who were standing in that group in Matthew 16:28, who had not died, Peter, James, and John, saw Jesus in His resurrected, glorified body. It was for a very brief period of time. And it happened right in front of them, Peter, James, and John, as they were standing there on the mount. He took on the brightness. Look what it says here in verse 2. His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. So He completely was transfigured right in front of their eyes. Now look at verse number 3. Something else happened. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with Him. So while Jesus has been changed into a transfigured into His glorified, resurrected body, all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appear and they begin to talk with Jesus. Now, this is interesting to me. This is very interesting. Moses had died and left by way of the grave. Elijah had not died. He had been swept up by a whirlwind. He had been snatched away by the whirlwind. Folks, this is a little bit of a picture of what it's going to be like at the rapture. Those who have died in Christ will come up by way of the grave like Moses did, while other saved people who are alive and remain until the rapture will be snatched up and both of them together will be with the Lord in the air. And so this is a little bit of picture here of what's going to happen at the rapture. Moses left this world by way of the grave. Elijah left this world by way of being snatched up from the earth. And the Bible says they appeared there and they began to speak with Christ. They knew Jesus. They knew Him. He knew them. They began to talk together. Now think with me, folks. Listen very carefully. I'm going to get to some practical things in just a minute. Moses represented the law. You remember that God gave the Old Testament law to Moses. You remember that? It started on Mount Sinai there, where God gave him those two tablets of stone written on there with the finger of God, the commandments. And so Moses represents the law. Elijah was a prophet. He was one of the well-known prophets in Israel. He was the one that called Ahab out. He was the one that called down fire on Mount Carmel. You remember, he was the one we preached about a few weeks ago who went to Cherith and Zarephath and God took care of him. Well, Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. And here they are talking to Jesus. They knew Jesus. Now people, what does that tell us? That tells us once again that the supreme character in the Bible, the supreme character down through human history, is Jesus Christ. The supreme character is not some king, not some president, not some prime minister, not some senator, not some author, not some poet, not some sculptor, not some general, military general. The supreme character down through human history is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. This book is all about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. You see, people, listen. Jesus did not begin to exist when He was born of Mary in Bethlehem's manger. He was pre-existent with God the Father from eternity past. And this, as I said, this whole book, Old and New Testament, is about Jesus Christ. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, all of it points to Jesus Christ. Points to the Lord. Let me read you some verses this morning. Don't turn. In Luke 24:44, the Bible, Jesus said this, "All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." People think the Old Testament is not relevant for today. Friend, do you understand that everything in the Old Testament that prophesied about Jesus Christ has to be fulfilled? In the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. In John 1:45, Philip comes to Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael about Jesus, quote, "We have found Him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." Did you hear what he said? He said the law wrote about Jesus, and the prophets preached about Jesus. He's the supreme character through all of human history. In Acts 28:23, Paul preached in Rome, and the Bible says that he persuaded them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. I'm telling you, brother, look, there are some stories in the Bible. There are some people in the Bible that rival all other stories in human literature. But the Bible is primarily about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, He is the supreme character down through human history. So here they are. They're on this mountain. Here's a representative from the law, Moses. Here's a representative from the prophets, Elijah. Both appeared and talked with the one that they wrote about and preached about years and years and years before. Now, I've read several times about the Sistine Chapel over in Rome that they employed Michelangelo years and years ago. And I think I'm going by recall here, which sometimes is not real accurate, but I'm thinking it took him 4 or 5 years to paint the chapel ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. He painted that ceiling, and I have read, I've never been there, but I have read where on that ceiling are painted all the figures of people from the Old Testament. There's Adam, and there's Enoch, and there's, I think, Abel, and there's Moses, and there's Abraham. And there's Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and all those figures from the Old Testament. And there's Elisha and Elijah and there's Gideon and Samuel. And all of them are on that ceiling painted But they're all looking up to the very pinnacle of the ceiling, and they're all pointing to the figure that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Michelangelo had enough sense to know that everybody in this book, that wrote in this book, that preached, talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. They all point to Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And so here they are on this mountain. Now look at verse number 4 in your Bible. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, who else would speak up at a time like this? Huh? Peter, right? Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, or Elijah. Now, you know, here, look, folks, his methods may be called into question, but you cannot fault Peter's heart. And he did say, if thou wilt. He did say, Lord, if it's your will. So he's not trying to exercise his will and be superior over Jesus. He said, Lord, this is wonderful. This is marvelous. In fact, Lord, if it would be okay with you, how about if we just build three little booths up here, and you get in one, and Moses gets in one, and Elijah gets in one, and we just stay up here and go from booth to booth to booth and talk to you three. How about if we would do that? Now, friend, you can criticize his methods and criticizing for being an extrovert and speaking out, but you can't criticize Peter's heart. He wanted to be there, and you would have too. Don't be hard on Peter. I would have too. Okay, we'd probably, some of us, done the same thing. And so here, right in the middle of all this transfiguration, Peter just starts talking. Bah, 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 bah. All right, now look at verse number 6. And when the disciples heard it, verse number 5. I skipped a verse. Verse number 5. While he yet spake, so Peter's just finishing up, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, it was God's kind way of saying, Peter, hush. This is not the time for humans to speak. This is the time for you to listen to my Son, by the way, in whom I am well pleased. And this made an impact on Peter. Made a big impact on him. Hold your finger here. Put your ribbon or something there. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you now. We're talking about years and years later. This took place in about A.D. 32. Now we're going to go all the way to 2 Peter chapter 1, which came along about A.D. 66. So we're talking 32, maybe 34 years after this took place. Folks, 32. Can you remember what happened 32, 34 years ago? Those of you who are old enough, okay, that's a long time ago, amen? All right, now Peter is writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, and look what he says here, beginning in verse number, let's look at verse 16. He says, we, talking about himself, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Let me just talk a little bit. Peter says, I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking to you about a fable. I'm not talking to you about hearsay. I'm talking to you about something that I saw. I saw. Look here, verse 17. For He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When was the first time God said that about Jesus? Baptism. John the Baptist puts him under the Jordan River, brings him out. Holy Spirit from heaven descends upon Christ like a dove, and God speaks and people hear it. They hear God speak. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's referring to the Jordan River, the baptism of Christ. Look at verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. What's that talking about? Matthew 17. That's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. So how many times did Peter hear the audible voice of God speaking from heaven? Twice. He heard it at the Jordan River, and he heard it here on the Mount of Transfiguration. It made an impact upon Peter. He heard the voice of God speaking from heaven. Look at what he goes on to say, verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy that ye whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place. What's he talking about? Look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you know what Peter's saying there, friend? What Peter is saying is, hey, look, twice, on two different occasions, once at the Jordan River and once on the Mount of Transfiguration, I heard the audible voice of God speak from heaven. And everybody goes, whoa. But he goes on to say, we have something more sure. We have something, I'm sorry folks, we have something more credible. We have something more real. We have something more sure. We have something more concrete. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the Scripture. You say, well, how in the world can Peter say that the written Word of God is more credible than the spoken Word of God? I think I have an answer for you. Listen carefully. Words spoken by an audible voice can be altered, added to, deleted, changed innocently. You ever tried to repeat something somebody told you verbatim? You ever played the game telephone? Where you put 8, 10 people in a chair, set them across in a line, and you start at this end, and you say, you know, the boy took his yellow dog down to the supermarket and bought some turnip greens. Because he's a smart kid. And that person tells the next person, and that person is supposed to tell it verbatim. By the time it goes through 10 different people, trying to remember what was said verbatim, it gets altered. It gets changed. It gets added to. It gets deleted. Because that's how it is trying to repeat something that you heard audibly. It can be changed innocently. But friend, for somebody to take something that's written and change it and add to it and alter it and delete it is not innocence. That's deceitful. When somebody takes something that is written in black and white words on paper and decides, you know what, I don't like this, or we're going to change this, and from how it was originally given, then friend, that is not innocence. That is absolute deceit. So, because the Word of God has been given to us in written form, it is more credible, it is more sure than you and I trying to figure out if what we heard somebody tell us was accurate or not. That's why we encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. Because I'm not trying to tell you what God said to me last Thursday morning. Well, my phone rings, I pick it up. Hey, Terry, this is God the Father. This is what I want you to tell the people in Bourbonnais this Sunday. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I come here on Sunday morning and I've got to recall what God told me to tell you. What could I do in my humanity? I could alter it. But if I open the words of this book and you look at it and I look at it and the Holy Spirit lives within us and the Holy Spirit's the author, and I say, you know what, folks? This doesn't really mean this. Now, that's not innocent. By the way, and it doesn't hurt me to say this every once in a while to the church, that's why, as a church, we stand for, use, preach from, memorize the King James 1611 version of the Word of God. That's the Word of God for English-speaking people. You say, well, I go to the store, man, there's all kind of Bibles. Things that are different are not the same. They take words out, they add words, they change, they take whole passages out. If you look at the front of your Bible sometime, don't do it now, and you look and see if you've got a New International Version or you've got the Living Word or you've got some other kind of version of the Scripture, let me tell you something, they have changed, deleted and added what is found in the Word of God. And it wasn't done innocently. And part of the reason they do it, friend, is cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. Because still to this day, the number one selling book in all the world is the Bible. So all you do is get a guy that wants to make a buck, comes out with a new version. And it changes some things and adds some things and markets it and puts it out there. And Christian people by the thousands, maybe tens of thousands, rush to buy a copy of this new version, which has things changed and altered and deleted. We are given a copy of God's written Word. And by the way, sometime read the last chapter of the Bible. Read the last four verses of your Bible. And at the very end of your Bible, God pronounces harsh judgments on people who take away from or add to His written Word. It's serious business. And here's a man, Peter, who heard the audible voice of God twice. And yet he said, you have something more concrete, more sure, when you've got the written Word of God, because it's written. And folks can't change it without doing so deceitfully. Let's go back to Matthew 17 now. And these three men, here they were, up on the mountain, and they saw the glorified body of Christ, and they saw Moses and Elijah, and they heard the three men speaking to each other, and then they heard the audible voice of God. So these three men, before they died, got a glimpse of the resurrected, glorified body that Christ will have when He comes in the kingdom. Do you see that this morning? All right. About a third of you are with me. All right, here we go. I don't know what else to do, folks. I'm trying to make it as interesting as I can. Here we go. Let me give you some thoughts. Number one, it was good for Peter, James, and John to see what was ahead for Jesus in the future. It was good for Peter, James, and John to see what was ahead for Jesus in the future. Now look, these men were close followers of Christ. They were in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. And as such, as inner circle, they saw the day-to-day, if you will, let me say it this way, grind in the walk of Christ's ministry. There was miracles, yes, and there were times when Jesus would teach and preach, but you know what else there was, folks? There was hatred. There was criticism. There was ugliness. There was jealousy. There was spite. There was denial. Because Christ, for the most part, was rejected. Rejected. It was good for them to see what was ahead. That one day Jesus would indeed be king. That one day He would reign. And there would be no ugly denials of His deity. There would be no hateful, wicked words thrown at Him. There would be love and adoration and fellowship and glory. And it was good for Peter, James, and John to see what was coming down the road. And I say to you and me, friend, just like this morning, I didn't know. I think last night they were practicing on their instruments and they said, the opening song is Never Grow Old. So I did know it was coming, but I didn't put it together with this message. It's helpful. That's why it was so encouraging for you and me to sing a song about heaven. It's good for us to think ahead about what's in our future. But not just in our future, in the Lord's future. Not everybody now loves Him. Not everybody now worships Him. Not everybody now even pays any attention to Him. Some totally disbelieve Him. But there is going to come a day, friend, when after the tribulation is over, He is going to come, not as the humble servant who became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He is going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming to rule and reign on planet Earth. And it's good for us, like it was good for Peter, James, and John, to stop every now and again and realize that Jesus Christ is not just the suffering Savior, but He is the coming King. He's the coming King. So it was good for them to see that. Good for them to see what was ahead for Jesus. But then let me say number two this morning. It was good for Peter, James, and John to see what was ahead for them in the future. It was good for them to see what was ahead for Jesus in the future. It was good for them to see what was ahead for them in the future. I want you to look with me, if you will. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We have the fans on this morning, Brother Griffin. They are moving. Good. 1 John chapter 3 and just a couple of verses here. Now remember, John was one of the ones on the mountain with Peter and James, okay? So we've already seen what Peter wrote about from the mountain experience. Now we're going to look and see what John wrote about. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. So years later, John would take his pen and this is what he would write. He would write in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John had already seen that Christ. Just temporarily, briefly. Now John writes and says, you know what? One of these days when the Lord does come and we lay our physical eyes on Him, watch it, either by way of the grave or by way of being snatched up like Moses or like Elijah. We're going to lay our eyes on Him and miraculously, instantaneously, just like Jesus was transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John, we're going to take on a glorified body. Just like Christ. Just like the Lord Jesus. We shall be like Him. A body very similar to the resurrected, glorified body of Jesus. And friend, I say to you, what a day that will be. How wonderful all the sorrow, the sickness, the disease, and the death of this life will be over. I was thinking about this week. Because I have you folks on my mind. I have you on my heart. And I was thinking about death. I was thinking about, again, you know, David with his grandpa dying like that. I was thinking about Doyce's uncle. It was more like a father to Doyce than an uncle down in Texas who died. Had been sick, but they didn't think sick unto death. I thought about George, Ray's brother who passed away. I thought about the sorrow that comes with that. You know, I got word from my friend that we've been praying for Louise Blaylock down in Florida, Brother Blaylock's wife. And on Friday, he texted, and they did a biopsy of the brain, the cancer there in the brain, and it's aggressive, malignant brain tumor. And he sent a picture of her, and she looks sick. And that was on Friday, and that was the day after. Was that Friday or Saturday? That was that Friday, and that was the day after Thursday. Boy, when they said aggressive, malignant brain cancer, did that bring back memories for me? And it was funny that it came, it wasn't funny, but it was strange that it came on Friday because Thursday was the anniversary, would have been the 32nd anniversary of my brother Tom and his wife Lisa. And I texted the kids, Sarah and Matt, and I said, just want you to know that I remember 32 years ago, two wonderful people became husband and wife and had two great kids. And I miss your dad today. I thought about sorrow. I'm so tired of hearing malignant cancer. I'm tired of it. I don't know how it hits you when it's a friend or a loved one and you get those words, malignant cancer. Jim and Louise stood up in our wedding. Jim stood up for me and Louise stood up for my wife. They were close friends. Got married 2 weeks before we did. Close, 3 weeks before we did. Close friends, and have been these many years. I'm weary of hearing malignant cancer. Tired of it. It just wears you down. And it's good to know, friend, that there's coming a day when that stuff will all be gone. And all those tears will be dried. And all that sickness will be wiped away. And no graves and no crepe on the doorknob and no funeral homes and no hospitals and no doctors and no medicines and no more cancer and no more Alzheimer's, no more people losing their minds at the end of their life. It'll all be well when we see Christ. And I love John's certainty in verse number 2 where he says, we know. Okay, this is not some worked up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, hope so. This is a knowledge that Jesus is coming back to this earth. When we see Him, we'll be changed like into His glorified, resurrected body. It was good for Peter, James, and John to see what was ahead for Jesus. It was good for Peter, James, and John to see what was ahead for them. I'm here to tell you this morning, friend, that your broken heart because of disease, your broken heart because of death, your broken heart because of cancer, all of that will be healed someday when Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes again. Now, I'm done. But I want to show you one last thing that just jumped out at me this week. I want you to look at verse number 9. back in our text now, Matthew 17. So they've had this wonderful experience, and they've seen Jesus. It glorified. And it was good for Peter, James, and John to see Jesus, what it was going to be for him. And it was good for them to see what was ahead for them as Christians, as followers of Christ. But I want you to look at verse number 9. They fell on their face in verse 6, were sore afraid. Jesus touched them and said, "Arise," in verse 7. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I want you to watch what it said, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Don't you know that was hard for them to do? I don't want you to say a word about this. Folks, come on. They saw the resurrected, glorified Christ. They saw Moses and Elijah. Who else could say that? Don't tell anybody. What? Can you imagine Peter? I mean, he's croaking. Jesus said, "Put a muzzle on it. Don't say anything about it until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." What happened right prior to the resurrection? Crucifixion? What was the crucifixion? Jesus dying for the sins of the world? Jesus dying to provide salvation? Jesus dying to make it possible for every man, woman, boy, girl who would trust Him to go to heaven? Don't say a word about this vision until I go to the cross. Until I've gone to the cross. Until it's over. You know why, folks? Because as wonderful as the coming of Christ is, it still does not supersede the day that Christ died on that cross to pay for our sin debt. That was to be the primary. That's why Christ came. That was His focus. That was His mindset. I'm going to the cross. 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 I came to die. If I don't die, nobody goes to heaven. Peter, James, and John, come up here. We'll give you just a sneak preview of what's ahead. Oh, wow, man. Oh, now, don't say a word about it. Because the primary message is up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ our Savior, weary and worn, wounded and bleeding. Da-da-da-da. The primary message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Not His return. That's funny to me. Because there's a big hullabaloo right now. And I'm not naive, folks. You guys go on the internet. There's a big hullabaloo right now about when Jesus is coming. In the rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib. Some people say end of the trib. Oh, it's a big hullabaloo. And to me, if a person wants to believe that Jesus is coming midway through the tribulation, I want to believe He's coming before it. Why is that a cause for us to break fellowship? But it's all the talk. It's not supposed to be the talk. It's never been about His return. It's been about His death, burial, and resurrection. It's been about salvation. And this is not new. Come on, we act like we are the first ones to discover some truth. We're the first ones to bring to somebody's ears. Do you know? This has been going on for decades. And all this stuff about the dispensational gospel. You know what all it is, folks? It's all a sidetrack. It's all a distraction from the main message. What's the main message? Christ came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. And whether He comes at the beginning, middle, or end, if I'm not saved, I'm not going. That's the message. That's the primary message. Jesus said, "Seal it up, boys. Put the muzzle on. Peter, you put two of them on. Not a word about this until I go to Christ, a cross, until the blood's applied on the mercy seat." And by the way, that's what we'll celebrate tonight and do as a church family. We won't come tonight to fuss over when Christ is coming. We'll come tonight to lift up the crucified Savior who died so that all of our sins could be forgiven. Whew. Glory to God, man. That's the primary message. A sneak preview of what's ahead. Now, after the sneak preview, get back to tell every man, woman, boy, girl you can that Christ died to save them. Because that's the important message. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, Father, for your word. Oh, God, would you please open our hearts, open our eyes to it, and then help our hearts to be open to receive it. Lord, may it fall on good ground and bring forth fruit in our lives, please. Please help us. Thank you for Christ, and thank you for this record of this transfiguration and all that it means. And we didn't even get to all of it, Lord. There's a lot more in there. But I pray you take it and drive it home to our hearts this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one is looking. Friend, isn't it good to know that one of these days Jesus is going to be King and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea? What a blessing. That's all coming. I'm glad Jesus is going to have His day, aren't you? I am. I'm glad He'll be worshipped and received as King. And I'm glad that you know and I know that also coming a day for us where our tears will be dried up. No more cancer, no more heartache. It'll all be gone. What a great, great future we have in Christ. Maybe your heart needed to hear that this morning. Be encouraged about what's ahead. Now, let me ask this today. How many would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Whether it's pre, mid, or after, doesn't matter. I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved and I know it. I'm born again. If you know that for a certainty, would you lift your hand, please, as a testimony of that? I'm saved and I know it. Thank you. Take your hand down. Now, let me ask you, if you could not raise your hand this morning, would you please give some consideration in the quietness of your heart today about the fact that Jesus came to die? And make it personal. He came to die for you. He came and took your sin in His own body to the cross. And He died. No church did that. No group of people did that. Christ did it. And He died to save you. And friend, there would be nothing more wonderful than for you to turn your heart to Jesus and to be saved. There's several ways you can do it. One of the best ways to do that would be what I did almost 42 years ago at the end of the service in that little church in Tennessee. I came forward and let somebody take a Bible and showed me how to be saved. And if you're not saved, if you were honest, couldn't raise your hand a moment ago, would you think about that? Would you consider it this morning? Christ died for you, the innocent for the guilty, so that you could go to heaven. And all the promises of heaven will be yours if you trust Him as Savior. Maybe you need to be baptized this morning, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Or maybe you just want to visit the altar and pray and just kneel and say to God, acknowledge that He spoke to your heart this morning. But I trust whatever God's want, I trust God's will be done. You'll be obedient to the Lord. And if that means come and be saved, that you'll come and tell one of these men, I want to trust Christ. Or I want to be baptized. Or I want to just pray here. Just kneel and pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. You're a great God. As they sang about, oh, You are You're the end of our search for what we need to fill our hearts. You fill our void, our vacuum, to overflowing. Thank You for who You are. And thank You for this wonderful passage and all that it means to us. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come this morning? Let me invite you to come and trust the Lord Jesus. If you're not sure that you're saved, would you step out of your seat and come this morning? Has your heart been heavy? Have you been a little downcast? Take your heart to encouragement this morning. What Jesus will be someday, what you will be someday in Jesus while we wait. And if you're not saved, take the step this morning to come to Christ. And maybe after the service, catch one of us and say, you know, I need to know this thing about being saved. Come to Father, the Lord, in believer's baptism. Whatever your need is, you obey God today. May His will be done in our hearts and lives.